And for the rest of us, let me ask you to turn in the Scripture, if you would, to James chapter 1. Continuing here in our study from the book of James, a series entitled Down to Earth. And if you are using one of the Pew Bibles, you can find James chapter 1 on page 1700. This week I read an account about a well-known pastor who was teaching a class on the subject of how to study the Bible. And he relates that he spent some time talking about the value of identifying the rich promises that we find in the Bible. Talked to this class about that and how they needed to let those promises be an encouragement to them. And then he talked about identifying, as you study the Scripture, the many commands in the Bible. And as he was talking about that matter, at one point he asked the class, he says, "And what are we to do with all these commands?" And an elderly lady in the class raised her hand and she said, "Well, I underlined them in blue." Okay? Think about that. You'll get that. Okay. Now, I tell that story, okay, not to minimize the value of marking your Bible. In fact, I have things right in front of me here that indeed are underlined in blue and in black, and they're circled, and there are arrows, and there are notes, okay? So I'm not minimizing that. But the fact is, the reason we have commands in the Word of God is so that we might obey them, right? That we might do what God says, not simply underline them. Underline them if that helps you, but that's not enough. The point is that we are to do them. It's not enough just to hear the Word of God. And that's what we're going to look at in our passage here in the book of James this morning. We do need to receive. We need to hear. We need to listen to. We need to read the Word of God. And we talked about that last week. There needs to be a focus there. That's where it begins. But we've got to go further. We can't stop with just observing the Word of God. We've got to obey it. We've got to live it. Underlining the Bible's commands in blue may be a helpful practice, but the point of the commands is that we obey them. Now, folks, the sad thing is that there are many Christians who have their heads filled with information from the Bible, but they don't obey what the Bible commands. They don't do what the Word says. And I think that's true in every one of our lives to some extent, greater or lesser. In some cases, there's great, great need. So in our text this morning, James challenges us about that very thing, about being doers of the Word and not hearers only. It's a familiar passage. Our text is going to be verses 22 through 25 in James chapter 1. But I want to start reading in verse 21. So we'll just back up one verse from our text, and this is where we finished up last Lord's Day morning. Verse 21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." So that's what we were talking about last week, the importance of receiving the Word of God. But now let's continue with our text for today, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The title of the message this morning is simply this: obeying the Word of God. Obeying the Word of God. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for your Word. Father, I'm also so thankful for the Holy Spirit of God, who takes your Word and he applies it in our lives. And he convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he shows us our needs. And yet, Father, our fleshly ways, our sinful waywardness is to disregard and walk away and pacify ourselves and be content with having heard, having read the Word of God. And yet so often without doing what the Bible says so plainly. Pray, Father, that through your Word, by the power of your Spirit, you would this day challenge us afresh, convince us afresh that we need to just simply and straightforwardly obey. Do what your word says. Keep the commands. Embrace the instruction and live it. Father, this is a work that only you can do. It's not complicated. It's not confusing. But it is a challenge because we battle this old sinful flesh. So I pray, Father, that you would use your word today to make steps of change and growth in each of our lives in this matter of obeying your word. We thank you, Father, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, folks, just before I begin, let me just challenge us. I've done this, you know, a time or two over the years, but would you just pause right now and say to the Lord, you know, God, as you show me something today by your grace, I want to let it change me. I want to let it affect me. I want to allow the Spirit of God to move me and to adjust me and to make me uncomfortable with where things are in my life. And by your grace, Lord, I want to grow with whatever you show me, whatever your Spirit puts on my heart. So let me just take, you know, literally a minute or less. But would you bow your heads and would you just ask God to do something in your life today through his word and to have it last and continue and make a difference? Okay, let's turn our attention, if you would, to verse 22. I want you to notice that this paragraph of Scripture is centered around a very important and a very clear contrast. Verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So this is one of those many Bible passages that kind of lays out contrasting outlooks. It gives two different ways of approaching life. Kind of there are two kinds of people. Well, in this case, the contrast that James is making, the two people are these. The person who is a hearer, but not a doer of the word. We're going to call him a hearer only. And the other is the person who is not only a hearer, but also a doer of the word. So we've got those who are hearers only and those that are doers. That's who James is contrasting for us. That's who God is challenging us. You know, where do you land? Are you a hearer only or are you a doer? Do you content yourself to listen to what God says, to read it, to look at it, to appreciate it, maybe to value it, and yet you still don't do it? Or do you recognize that God's purpose through his word is that you would be changed? Before we go any further, let me remind us that James is writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. That doesn't mean that everybody who necessarily read his letter back in the first century, certainly not those who read it today, are all believers. But the context of this letter is he's writing to a Christian audience. Remember that his original audience, these were Jewish people who had realized that Jesus was indeed their Messiah, their Savior, and they had trusted in him. And because of their faith, they were experiencing all kinds of hardships and trials and difficulties. In many cases, those were the direct result, the fact that they had turned to the Lord Jesus. Some of them had even been driven from their homes because of their faith. And so James is writing to these scattered Christians all around the region, all throughout the Middle Eastern area there, and he's challenging them to live out the faith that they have, to live in a manner in keeping with their profession. So when James is talking here about people who are hearers only, he's not thinking primarily of lost people, though certainly there's a lesson there for someone who doesn't know the Lord. But he's talking to people who are believers, who know God's word, people who listen to and read the word of God, at least in some measure, but then they don't do it. Folks, James is talking to us too, and right here in this auditorium. You know, in varying degrees are folks, and we hear the word of God and we don't do it. We sit here in church pews. We maybe open the Bible daily or almost daily and read from it. We go through the motions, but we don't do what God says we are to do. And James's message, really the essence of it, is simply verse 22. Verse 22 is the topic sentence of the passage. Verses 23 through 25 give an explanation. They give us an illustration. They show us the implications. But there's a single main idea in this passage, and it is a command to believers to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So everything else I'm going to say this morning, everything else our passage says is intended to explain and emphasize that one command that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And frankly, much of the rest of the book of James expands upon that command as well. He talks about different ways that we manifest that we're doers of the word and not hearers only. So this really is a central and important idea. We need to do what the word of God says. We need to live like the Bible teaches. We need to obey the scripture's commands. Now, Mark Twain is known to have said this. Many of you are familiar with this quote. He says, "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." Now, Twain was not a Christian, okay? I'm not holding him up as a well-known theologian. But his insight there is helpful. You know, it's true. There are some things in the Scripture that are hard to understand. Peter says as much about some of Paul's writings. But all of the key truths about salvation, all that we need to live the Christian life, those things are plainly stated. They are clearly stated. They are simplistically stated. I don't mean in an undue simplicity, but I mean in the fact that anybody, a young child, can understand things. They're so plainly given to us. And our problem is not so much with the things we don't understand, though certainly we want to keep studying and we want to grow in our understanding, but our problem is not so much with what we don't understand. Our problem is with doing what we already know. Doing what we do understand. Years ago, probably 20 years ago, my wife and I were involved in a church, a little church planting work. It was the first Bible-believing church we had actually, you know, gotten to be a part of, and we got discipled there. And there was a gentleman named Kent Prain. He was an evangelist. And Kent would come and frequently preach in our church. And oftentimes he would stay in our home, and I love Kent dearly. And there is a message that Kent preached. And frankly, I do not know what the text was. Perhaps it was this very text. It certainly fits here. I don't know. But he made a statement as he was preaching, and he made it many, many times over the course of the message. So much so that now, 20 years later, it comes to my mind often. Okay? And here was the statement. He said, "It's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know." And he just kept emphasizing that. You know, it's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know, okay? So one of my goals today is to get that little phrase to plague you with it for the next 20 years, okay? As it has been cemented into my mind that you would be reminded continually that it's not just what you know. It's what you do with what you know. Okay, so let's say that together. Can we do that? Okay, it's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. Okay, one more time. It's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. I mean, Twain alluded to that. Our text, that's the point. It's not enough just to know. The question is, what will you do with what you know? Will you obey? Will you be a doer of the word and not a hearer only? Now, I want you to notice something else at the end of verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Okay, those who are hearers only, this verse says, deceive themselves. And the idea is this: careless listening and reading of God's word. In other words, a knowledge of God's word that never leads to action, it is self-deception. And you say, how is that? You say, well, let's talk about the word there that's deceive. And there are a number of different Greek words that have the idea of being deceived. But this one, okay, a few of you out here have some Navy background. If you have flight background, you would know this too. There's a term called dead reckoning. Anybody, does that ring a bell with anybody? A couple of you, okay? And basically, what this is, nowadays, you know, we have all this satellite navigation, and we have all kinds of these different tools and things. But back in the days of wooden ships and iron men, okay, you didn't have all that sophistication. And a lot of times what you would do is you knew where you were. And occasionally, you know, you could sight some things along the shore. You could fix your position. You know, you had some helps along the way. But some of the time you'd be steaming along. In my case, it was steaming along underwater. And you went by DR. You went by dead reckoning. That meant that, you know, if I knew I was going on course, you know, let's see, this would be about 310, Okay, so I knew what my course is, and I know that I'm steaming along at 12 knots. I would take my last known position, and I would chart on there going that direction at that speed. Okay, and then if we turned, you know, you would put that on there. And if you turn this way, you'd put that on there, and you plot your way along there, and it's your best estimate of where you're going. Now, different charts have different scales, right? On some charts, a mile might be this much. On some charts, a mile might be this much. And you know what? If you set up your speed based on the wrong scale, that dead reckoning is worthless. It's deceiving you. It's telling you somewhere that you really are not. That's what this word means. Okay, it's a word that has the idea of a false reckoning, an errant reckoning. And what James is saying is, you know what? If you are telling yourself that because I sit under the preaching of the Word of God, if you are telling yourself that because I know something about the Word of God, if you are telling yourself it's because that maybe daily or at least a few times a week I am reading the Word of God, if you are telling yourself that, you know what, I'm not involved in heinous, horrific sin, and you're telling yourself, therefore, everything must be okay in my life, you are deceiving yourself because you are a hearer of the Word and not a doer. And that's what James is talking about. There's a false reckoning, a false standard. When you think that because you go through certain motions and expose yourself to the Bible and have some knowledge of the Bible and you think, therefore, that means I must be spiritual, you are deceived, you're self-deceived. You're deceiving your own self. That's what James is teaching us here. He's warning of the danger of that kind of thinking. Because, folks, it's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. Knowing is not enough. James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Then what he does next, starting in verse 23, is to illustrate that point, to amplify on that point, and he's going to use the metaphor of a mirror. He's going to liken the word of God to a mirror. And then he's going to kind of present a negative side to that and a positive side to that. Okay, it's always positive to view the Word of God like a mirror, but he's going to say, you know, there's a wrong response when you look into the mirror of God's Word, and there's a right response when you look into the mirror of God's Word. So he begins with the wrong response. First, the negative. Verse 23, he says, for, and the idea of that word is, here's what I mean, okay? Here's the idea. If any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That's amazing to me, the things that people do studies on. But someone has done a study, and they found that the typical American looks in a mirror an average of 8 times a day. Okay? Now, they didn't distinguish between men and women. Okay? I don't know if that would have affected the outcome or not, but basically their conclusion was the average person looks in a mirror, in our day, the average person looks in a mirror something like 8 times a day. You know, in ancient times, mirrors weren't, well, one, they weren't like our mirrors today, right? Ours are reflective glass. Theirs were polished metal of varying degrees of clarity. Maybe it was bronze, sometimes even silver or gold, and they would be smooth and polished and mostly flat, and they would reflect an image, and some of them would be very effective like that, somewhat like our mirrors, some not so much. But the fact is, you can imagine that not everybody could afford a mirror. I mean, most of us have more than one in our house. Some of you ladies are carrying a mirror with you at this very moment, okay? It's in that large duffel bag you call a purse, right? Along with all kinds of other things, okay? But, you know, mirrors are plentiful. They weren't so plentiful back then. And the fact is, there were people who rarely, if ever, saw themselves in a mirror. It's said that some people in ancient times didn't really know what their face looked like. It's kind of like there's a story, most of you have probably heard this before. It comes from the last century. There was a missionary out in the bush, and he had a small mirror, and he hung it on a tree, and he would use that mirror to shave. And one day, the tribal witch doctor, in this case it was a lady, came by, and she got rather animated, and she appealed. She wanted to bargain for the mirror. And the missionary didn't want to give it up, but he could tell that she wasn't going to take no for an answer. So finally, he agreed to sell her the mirror. And as soon as he did, she took it, she threw it on the ground, and she smashed it. And as she was doing it, she declared, "There, that thing is not going to make ugly faces at me anymore." Okay? You know, folks, that's kind of like what James is describing here. The person who looks in the mirror and doesn't register that it's showing me. It kind of just moves carelessly away. You know, and you can make that illustration suggest many, many different things. But the idea is we go to the mirror of God's Word and we look into it and we see what God says and we see how we look in comparison to what God says. And God says that our fleshly tendency is to see it, not our head. You know, maybe there's initially some, ooh, I need a fix, but you know, it's just like a person who goes and maybe intends to fix something, okay? And they get distracted, the phone rings, whatever, and the cares of life carry them on their way, and they never go back, and they're aghast hours later to find out, you know, that whatever's happened. There's a story about a preacher, and his hair, he was just kind of a person gifted with wild hair, okay? So he constantly had to work with trying to keep his hair under control. My suggestion would have been to him, right? This is the no-work haircut, right? How bad can it be, you know? As long as you just keep it cut, how bad? But anyway. So sometimes he would actually take one of his wife's bobby pins or his daughter's barrettes, you know, when he was around the house to try and keep that thing down so that hopefully by the time he left, it would be kind of under control. Well, one day, he forgot to take it out. And by the end of the day, he counted that he had had interaction with at least 200 different people, none of whom had said anything. I'm sure he was wondering why they were smiling at him or whatever. But, you know, sometimes we have intentions. We look in the mirror and we walk away and we forget what we saw. We forget what manner of man, what manner of woman we saw in that mirror. Verse 24 says, he immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, I don't think James is trying to describe someone with a poor memory. I don't think that's his point. But rather someone with poor priority. Person who doesn't remember what he saw in the mirror because he doesn't regard it as very important. You know, God, heaven, eternal life, all the other doctrines of the Bible are interesting and nice, but this guy has a career to pursue. He's got money to make. He's got his hobbies and his toys that are his passion on his days off, and he forgets what God's Word says about his sins because really, it just isn't all that important compared to these other priorities and distractions. And so he looks in the mirror of God's Word. He sees some things, and he walks away, and he forgets. Most parents have experienced this with their children. I'll give you a scenario. You tell me if this rings true. You ask them to clean their room. You come back to that room in an hour, and they're playing. But their room has not been touched. And you say, I thought I told you to clean your room. And their answer is, oh, I forgot. Okay? You know, balderdash, right? They did not forget. They had some wrong priorities. They got distracted by other things that they wanted to do more. That's the kind of forgetting that James is talking about here. You know, we sit, we hear God's Word preached. We sit down for devotions. We read the Word of God. There are things there that we see and, you know, the flesh wants to kind of say, don't look too hard at that. But we see it and we have to admit there's a need there and we kind of maybe even start out with some good intention. Maybe even an occasion or two where we take some good steps of growth. But then, you know what? The cares of the world come along, the pressures of life, the pleasure of riches, the difficulties, whatever it is, and it distracts us and it carries away and we walk away from the mirror, as it were, and those other things become more our focus and we forget what manner of man we are. And nothing changes. And you think about the parable of the soils. And I'm going to be careful lest I get sidetracked here on talking about the interpretation of that parable. But, you know, Matthew chapter 13 talks about the four different soils. And you think about the two in the middle, okay? The stony soil and the thorny soil. And the picture there in both cases is the seed of the Word of God goes in. It takes root. Something begins to happen. But then it gets choked out by the thorns. It gets fried off by the sun. Persecution comes. Difficulty comes. Distraction comes. The cares and concerns of this world. The pleasures of this world. All of those things just rob away what God wants to do there. And nothing comes to fruition. And folks, that's the kind of thing James is talking about. Where the need is there. Maybe there's even some initial response to it. But then Other things become the priority. And we go our way and we forget the great need that is in our lives. And we don't obey. And we may not even have the purposed intention that we may not say, I'm not going to obey. But we don't get around to obeying. Because it's not that important, not that much of a priority in our lives. That's the forgetful hearer. That's the hearer only. But now let's see the contrasting example. Verse 25, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now I want you to notice here the threefold response. One, he looks intently. Secondly, he continues, right? He doesn't forget. And thirdly, he does the work. He does. He obeys. He lives his life in accord with what God has shown him through his word. So he looks intently. He continues. He does. The expression looketh into pictures a person who stoops down to examine something closely. You know, kind of like if you saw something down in the grass and you know, you get down low and you want to see what it is and you get it up close to your eyes. That's the kind of word this is. He looketh into, he looks carefully, thoughtfully, deeply, if you will, into the Word of God to say, now what does this really mean about me? What does this really mean for my life? What do I need? Where do I lack? Where do I need God's help? Where do I need God's forgiveness? What needs to change? That's the kind of looking. And the person who's going to be a doer of the Word, he looks intently into the Word of God. Let me give you another great pseudo-theologian, Yogi Berra. Okay? One of his quips is that you can see a lot just by looking. Okay? You can see a lot just by looking. You know, folks, the Bible is filled with truths that we need in our lives. It's filled with commands. It's filled with warnings. It's filled with promises. It's filled with principles. It's filled with a sense of God's priorities and God's heart. They're just everywhere. And you can see a lot if you'll take the time to look. And if you'll take the time to look with an open heart to say, God, what does this mean for me? That's looking in the mirror of God's Word, not just taking in knowledge, but comparing ourselves to what God says and saying, what's the need in my life? We can see a lot by looking. We look intently into the perfect law of liberty. So the doer looks intently. And then James says, he continues therein. And the word that's translated there, continueth, has the idea of staying right beside it. It's kind of a compound word made up of the word that has, we sometimes translate abide or remain, but in this case, it's kind of like remaining alongside. It's the idea of taking the Word of God with us, keeping it close to us, continuing, staying with it, following where it leads, going the direction that God says, abiding in Him and in His Word. And the person who's going to be a doer of the Word is one who stays with the Word of God, who continues therein. You know, folks, that means that we talk with ourselves about it throughout the day. You know, we call it meditation. Former youth pastor that I served with for a while told a story about his wife, I think it was a kindergarten teacher, and there was a little kindergarten kid, and he was coming to talk to his wife, and he saw this little kid standing in car line, I guess, or in the, you know, waiting to get picked up, and the kid was carrying on a conversation with his hand. You know, oh, yes, you know, he was talking to himself. And that's really what meditation is. It's, you know, talking to myself. You know, God says this, where am I at? You know, you say people think I'm a little strange. Well, you don't have to do it out loud. You could, okay? But it's that idea of just turning the Word of God over in your mind and thinking about how it relates to me. You meditate. You memorize. You know, you have, maybe you're struggling in an area. You think about what God's Word says, and then you talk to yourself about that. You remind yourself of what God says. You continue in the Word of God. That is someone who will be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And then he does it, right? Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. So he does it. It's not enough just to know what God says. If you spend time in the Scripture, it will provide you with all kinds of helpful insights about life, about the human condition, about God, about all kinds of things. I mean, you know, if you study the Word of God, you'll come away with a sound philosophy of life, a biblical worldview, we might call it. You know, if you study the Word of God, you'll understand how our minds work. You know, you'll have a good psychological understanding. And by the way, the word psychology means the study of the soul, okay? That's where it's rooted. You know, and you'll understand why we do the things that we do. If you study the Word of God, you'll come away with a robust ethical framework of how life ought to be lived amongst other people. And of course, it's the basis for a proper theological understanding and all kinds of other things. But folks, if that's where it ends, then we've missed God's real purpose. You know, what God wants to do through His Word is not simply give us a better philosophical perspective or more psychological discernment or sound ethical guidelines or a robust theology. What He wants to do is change us to be like His Son, to transform us. And we ought to think and live differently than we used to because we have had an encounter with God through His Word and we have, by His grace, begun to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And folks, that's what happens when we allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to show us what needs to change with a heart then to obey. Because folks, it's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. A little bit earlier in our scripture reading, we read 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read verses 14 through 17 here. And this just kind of tells us, why does God give us His Word? He says, Paul says to Timothy in verse 14, continue thou, right? There's that same idea of remaining in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, literally the holy words, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture. So right here, he teaches us that all the scripture, the whole of it, every word is the inspired word of God. Where it says inspired of God, the word is literally God breathed. And then he says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be mature, may be complete, thoroughly furnished, entirely equipped unto all good works. Folks, the purpose of God's word, why he has revealed himself, why he's given us his word, is that we would be equipped, that we would be changed, that we would be transformed by it. It's supposed to make a difference. You know, we're told it's for doctrine. Someone has said that's what's right. It's for reproof. That's showing us what's wrong, right? When you look in the mirror of God's Word, He shows you what's right. If you're honest enough about looking about your own life, you see those things that are wrong. Then He says for correction. That's how to make that which is wrong right, okay? And then instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay on the path. That's the idea of almost like child training. You try and put the child on the right path, and that's how to stay on the right path. So the Word of God comes to us and it tells us what's right, it tells us what's wrong, it tells us how to make it right, and it tells us how to keep it right. I heard someone once liken it, I probably shared this somewhere along the line in the past, liken it to, you know, the sidewalk with the grass. And the doctrine, what's right, that's the sidewalk, that's where you're supposed to walk. Okay? One of the amazing things to me, military story, a little bit of a sidebar, okay? But they have something they call knife and fork school. That's about an 8-week class that all flag officers, admirals, general officers go to. And one of the things that they teach these prospective flag officers in knife and fork school is that you never walk on the grass. You always walk on the sidewalks. They're speaking very literally, okay? Very literally. You'll never see a guy with scrambled eggs on his hat walking on the grass. They take it as a matter of honor, as a matter of example, okay? And so here's the idea, the sidewalk, that's where you're supposed to be, that's the doctrine. You know, the grass, you know, that's where you're not supposed to be, that's reproof. Correction is, hey, I'm on the grass, I need to get back on the sidewalk. And then instruction in righteousness is now, let's put some ropes on the side of the sidewalk so I don't even inadvertently step off, I stay where I'm supposed to be. And the Word of God is supposed to direct our life like that, show us what's right, what's wrong, how to make it right, and how to keep it right, how to stay on the sidewalk. The hearer only is someone who is content to be on the grass. You know, they see the sidewalk. They say, yep, that's a sidewalk. Be a good place to be. Maybe someday I'll get back over on the sidewalk. But for right now, I'm on the grass, and you know what? It's okay. Hey, you know, there's somebody over there I need to see. They get distracted. And they lose sight of the fact that God has some things He wants to do in their life. Maybe that's you. You know, maybe most of your life is spent playing on the grass, off the sidewalk, and rather unconcerned that God has somewhere he wants you to be, and he's trying to take you there. But you're a hearer only and not a doer of the word. All right, let's go back to verse 25. So whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, this is one more contrast. Remember, the hearer only, he's deceived. But the doer of the word, the one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty, who recognizes those areas where his life is out of step, and he remembers it, and he acts upon it, that man, that woman, is blessed in what he does. That's what it says. So here's the question, which would you rather be, deceived or blessed? You know, which would be your preference? Hopefully there's no one here who's going to say, I think I'll vote for deceived. Okay, I think I'd like to live my life deceived. Now, the fact is, we do that. But I think all of us would say, you know, I want the rich relationship with God that he wants to have with me. I want his blessing, his guiding, his leading, his working in my life. I want him to prosper, not necessarily my definition of prosperity, but I want him to prosper spiritually, everything that goes on in my life. I want his blessing. And James says, if that's what you want, you need to be a doer of the word. Because if you're a hearer only, you're going to be deceived. You may tell yourself you have God's blessing, but you're deceived there too. But if you're a doer of the word, you look into that mirror of the word of God. You see your needs. You cry out to God to help you change, and you're willing to let him adjust and shift things in your life. You're a doer of the word. That person, James assures us, is blessed in all that he does. Folks, that's just one of several reasons why we ought to value being doers of the word. And he says that the word of God is the perfect law of liberty. That's the expression that James uses here. He's talking about the word of God. You know, and here's the problem that we have. We tend to focus on the law part of it, you know, and we miss the liberty part of it. We tend to question the validity, the relevance, the accuracy. And I don't mean speaking of the Bible being inaccurate, but we kind of, you know, yeah, but, you know, God doesn't really understand. Things have changed. But James here says it is the perfect law of liberty. It's perfect because it perfectly reflects God's perfect character. You know, the things that God commands us in his word are intended to shape our character to be like him. The scripture says we're not to lie, but we're to speak the truth. And that's because we serve a God who cannot lie, whose word is truth, who is truth personified. His very nature is one of truthfulness and integrity. And so he says, be like me, speak the truth, don't lie. The scripture says that we are to be kind and forgiving because God is towards us abundantly kind, mercifully forgiving, and he wants us to be like him. And so he commands us, be forgiving, be tenderhearted, be kind. It's the perfect law of liberty. The scripture says we're to be generous and giving, even to the point of sacrifice. We're not to be takers. We're not to be stealers. God is no taker. God is no stealer. He gives richly all things to enjoy. He is generous. He is sacrificial towards us. He wants us to be like him. The scripture says we're to be faithful to our marriage vows. God is ever faithful to those who belong to him. And you can take every command in the word of God, and you can see that it aligns with the perfect character of God. Hence, it is the perfect law of liberty. And James also tells us that not only is God's word perfect, but it's the perfect law of liberty. It's the source of true liberty. And I mentioned a few minutes ago, right? We tend to focus on the law part, right? And we think about the restrictiveness. And we chafe against things that God asks of us because we think we're missing out on something or we want something different, you know? And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden where Eve's thought was, well, serpent's right. You know, God must be withholding something to me that I ought to desire. And the world cries out to us and says, oh, you know, you're missing out on this fun thing, and you're missing out on this pleasurable thing, and you're missing out on this. And we say, why is God so restrictive? You know, he's not restrictive. Let's take the example of traffic laws, okay? There are days when probably all of us who can drive feel a little restricted by the speed limit, okay? We do. We ought to follow it, but we may feel restricted. We're in a hurry. We're running late. That that speed limit seems restricting. You know, those traffic laws, they seem limiting to us. But picture, if you would, folks, a world in which there were no traffic laws. You know, where some kid drives down the street where your little child is playing at 105 miles an hour. At that point, those laws don't seem so restrictive. They seem a source of liberty. Imagine two people deciding they want to drag race their cars down 75th, and they want to go this way on that side of the median. Okay? At that point, the laws that say you go this way, you drive on the right side of the road, you know, they don't seem so restrictive. They provide safety and liberty. And folks, every command of God ultimately serves the purpose of helping us spiritually, of protecting us, of enabling us to live the abundant life, the rich life that God wants us to enjoy during our time on earth. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, it frees us in salvation, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You know, the gospel will set you free. And the Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, Jesus says, the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That's John 8:36. There is great liberty for those who are without Christ. The freedom is from the bondage of sin. For those who know Christ as their Savior, the freedom is from the constraint of sin and the battle of sin, and there is a victory that comes through the truth of God as we are doers of the Word. And it's liberating. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Speaking of the devil and the influences of it and the effect of sin in our lives, Jesus says, "But I am come that they might have life, eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And that's a more abundant life, not just in eternity, but right now. It is a rich and abundant life if we will be doers of the Word. We'll be blessed in everything that we do. We are walking, we're continuing in the perfect law of liberty. It's perfect. It aligns us with God's character. It's liberating. It frees us to live an abundant and fruitful life. Those who by God's grace obey His Word experience that life. The end of verse 25 says, "This man," the one who's a doer of the Word, not a hearer only, "this man shall be blessed in his deed." So folks, if you want your character to be more like Christ, if you want to experience true liberty and abundance in your life, if you want God's blessing in your life, then the need is that we would be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." There's where the blessing is. I need to bring this to a conclusion this morning, but let's just go back to that kind of refrain thought that we had. It's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. But folks, let's talk about some of those things that we do know, okay? I mean, the Bible is filled with commands. It really is. And God doesn't mean them to be oppressive, but it is filled with commands intended to accomplish those great things we've talked about in your life. And I wonder, what are you doing with them? Are you a forgetful hearer or a doer? You know, the Bible says that we are to love one another. It says that we're not to be bitter. It says that we are not to be harsh towards people. We're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Bible tells us that we're to read the Word of God, we're to hear the Word of God, we're to meditate on the Word of God, we're to hide the Word of God in our hearts. The Bible says that we are to pray regularly in faith, that we are to intercede for others. The Bible says that we're not supposed to be worrisome, we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. We're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Bible says that if you're a believer, you're supposed to be baptized. Commands us to do that. We call it a church ordinance. If you're a believer and not baptized, God's word to you is clear. The Bible says that we are not to lust. We're not to commit adultery, whether that's in the physical act or whether that's in our minds. We're supposed to keep ourselves pure. The Bible says we're to witness for Jesus. We're to share the gospel. We're to proclaim the truth. The Bible says we're supposed to be honest in our business dealings, and we're supposed to be honest when we do our taxes. Folks, the Bible is filled with commands. We could go through pages and pages of things, and the point isn't just to say, oh, what a restrictive life. Really, if your heart is for God, those commands are very easy. Jesus says that his yoke is easy. His burden is light because he walks with us. Because he sustains us. Because he carries us along. And as you begin a life of obedience, not a hearer only, but a doer of the word, you know, that just kind of snowballs in a positive way. You know, there's a downward spiral and there's an upward spiral. And once you get on the spiral, it's an exciting thing, as long as it's the upward spiral, right? You know, and as you obey, it becomes, you know, God deals with you about different things, but you learn and you grow. And things that maybe used to be a struggle for you, they aren't a struggle anymore. Something new to struggle with. But, you know, you've taken those steps and you're advancing in your life. But you know what? If you're a hearer only, you're deceiving yourself. And you're saying, everything's okay. I'm doing enough. Yeah, I hear those things, but, you know, God will understand. That's just, you know, look at all the good things. There's just these few problem things, and we want to brush them aside. That's the way the flesh works. And James says, listen, the person who is a hearer of the word only and not a doer deceives himself, deceives herself. What is needed is that we look into the pages of this book, the perfect law of liberty. We look intently. We see everything that's there. You can see a lot by looking, right? We look and we let God show us what he wants us to see. And we continue in it. And we look to God for help to do that, and we become doers of the word. Because, folks, it's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. Now, maybe you're saying, Pastor, I agree. I do need to obey in this area and this area. I'm struggling in this area. But it's so hard sometimes. And I understand that. It is hard. It's not complicated. It's not that the commands aren't clear enough, but it is a battle with the flesh. And so in that sense, it is hard. Our spirit is often willing, but the flesh is weak, and the flesh drags us away, and we've become a forgetful hearer, and we don't do what we know we ought to do, or we stop doing what we started to do. You know, Nike has that slogan, just do it. And I suppose there's a sense in which we need to stop excusing ourselves and just start obeying, but the fact is the flesh is weak, and it's not a matter of willpower. Anything we try to accomplish in our Christian life just on the basis of willpower, on the basis of just do it, is destined for failure because we need God's help. Right? Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. But he also assures us that with him, nothing's impossible. You know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And it's God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I mean, God is all about helping us to become doers of the word. We just need to be honest and say, God, I see the need. Would you help me in this area? I see I'm struggling here. Would you help me in that area? And then there does come that just do it part of it is now I do have to do it. But I do it in dependence on the Spirit of God to enable me and to encourage me and to help me. And I do it maybe appealing to some brothers and sisters in Christ to say, help me be accountable in this area. I'm struggling. I know I'm not being a doer of the word. Would you encourage me? Would you pray for me? Would you remind me? Lest I forget. You know, that's a means whereby God ministers his grace too, is through one another as we help each other, as we're transparent, as we grow together. Folks, the matter of obedience isn't complicated, but it is. And we need to carefully look into God's word. We need to see the need in our lives. We need to meditate on what God has said. Maybe memorize some passages, but ultimately just ask God for grace to help to obey. And then start obeying. And keep obeying. And keep doing so in dependence on him. In just a minute or two here, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I hope that during that time, remember where we started, right? And we said, God, would you show me? And I want to see the changes. If God has pricked your heart about something, you know, some area where you know what God's word says, and in that mirror of God's word, you know that what you're seeing isn't pretty. And there's some things that need to change. And I hope during this time of invitation, you'll talk with the Lord about it. And you'll express your burden. And you'll confess your weakness and your sin. And ask for his grace and his help. And folks, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble every time. And his grace is sufficient. Let me close with this. There was a gentleman, a longtime member of his church, who shook hands with the pastor after the service one Sunday morning, and he said, that was a really good sermon, Pastor. He said, it was just wonderful. Everything you said applies to someone I know. Folks, I'm going to just tell you this, okay? This is going to make some of you uncomfortable, okay? I'm not intending it to because I have no one in mind. But sometimes I look out there, you know, and I'll see a wife looking at her husband, okay? Or a husband looking at her wife. Or somebody sitting out here and they're kind of looking around, you know, well, how are people dealing with this? You know, folks, we hear the Word of God with the intent of not what does it say to others. We need to hear the Word of God and say, what about me? Where am I at? You know, yes, we help each other and we encourage each other. But ultimately, one who is a hearer of God's Word, the point isn't hearing about what other people need. It's hearing what I need. It's listening to the Word of God and saying, you know what? There's an area in my life. I see it right there. God, I need your help. And I hope this morning that we won't be thinking about how God's Word applies to someone else. But how does it apply to me in my life? It's not enough just to underline the commands in blue. God's desire is that we would obey them, that we would live them. Because it's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. If you want a richer relationship with Christ, do what His Word says. You know, if you want God's blessing in your life, obey what the Word of God says. But do it in dependence on Him. And let it be a step in your life that's drawing you to Him. As you're depending on Him, as you're crying out to Him, as you're reaching out for His help, honestly, rather than just kind of being a forgetful hearer, walking away, staying on the grass, doing your own thing, and telling yourself, but it's okay because I'm okay in these areas. Folks, it's not enough. James says to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Father, we are thankful for the rich truth of the Word of God. We're thankful for the commands. We're thankful for the promises. We're thankful for the insights. Thankful for the Proverbs. We're thankful for the words of comfort and exhortation and instruction. Father, we know that it isn't just about studying a book the way an English professor might study Shakespeare. But it's about communing with you and hearing from you and allowing you to change our lives that we might be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Pray, Father, that your Spirit would put his finger on certain areas in each of our lives, and that we'd be attentive to it. We'd look intently, that we would recognize the need, and that we would turn to you for help. Lord, I pray if there'd be someone here today who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they would realize that he went to the cross for them, for each of us. Father, we ask your blessing in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We ask you to stand to your feet with heads